Let's pray this morning before we look at a passage quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sunday where we can come together and worship you openly and freely and safely. Thank you for, the weather, because I'm sure it's good for somebody and it's doing something that's very necessary. I pray that people would be safe while they're out in the wind today, that you would keep us warm, that you would keep our homes dry. Thank you for what this whole season means to each and every person on the face of the planet because of the incarnation, because you entered our world, because you invaded our world in many ways, which in fact was your world all along. I pray that this morning you'd be with us as we look at your word to us, that we would hear carefully whatever it is that you would have us learn this morning, that we would enjoy the fellowship, that we would leave feeling filled with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for that, amen. That was so nice. I don't know if any of you watch American Pickers or not. We like that show. Frank and Mike are, boy, do you want their jobs? Let's just all be honest. Who would want their jobs? Drive around the countryside looking for places where you can pick junk, which isn't junk, of course. I come from a long line of pickers and pickies. Pickies are the people who pick, not intending to do anything with it, and then they become a source for other pickers, so they're kind of in the cycle. My grandmother and grandfather lived on a farm, and they had lots of outbuildings that were just stacked with things, and had Mike and Frank had a show when my grandparents were alive, that would have been where they went, probably on a regular basis. And one of the things, if you watch that show, that you'll notice is that when they find things, they're always looking for the marks. Like, ooh, look, this is marked. It's really what it says it is. Or it's marked with the date. Or it's marked with where it was manufactured. It's got a mark on it. Marks are really, really important. When you go to a store, you want to know if something's marked. Actually, what you want to know is if it's been marked down, because that's all that matters. And we look for marks on things. I have a little child's tea set that was Mark's grandma's that I got from her, and it's missing the sugar bowl, and I've been trying to find one to replace it, but there's no marks on the bottom to tell me who made it. But after lots of time on the internet, I figured out who made it, and I figured out where I might be able to get one someday. And Mark just recently was given by his dad really a wonderful gift, which is his great-grandfather's pocket watch that still works, and there are marks on the inside that have the serial number. So we looked it up, and we know exactly which month span it was made and where. And there's even marks put on there by the watchmaker that show when it was cleaned and other things. So marks are really important. And there was a day, for those of us who are old enough to remember, when everything in stores were marked. As a shopper, you could turn the can of soup over and see a price tag that told you how much it was because it was marked. And if you worked at a store like that, it meant that one of your jobs was to set the price gun and go on all the things that were that much, and then you turned the buttons, and then you priced the next thing until everything was marked, because if it wasn't marked, there was no way you knew how much it was. And the only thing worse than standing in line with something that wasn't marked and hearing price check in aisle 12 was hearing clean up in aisle 13. So price checks weren't great. And I tend to do most of my shopping at just a few places, the grocery store, and prices are marked on the shelf. I've gotten used to it now. The gas station, prices are marked on a rollingly, consistently changing basis on the marquee out front. Amazon, where everything is marked right online, and they'll even send you an email if something that you've been looking at, the marked price has recently changed in the last 24 hours. And then actually most of my shopping is done at thrift stores. Almost everything I own comes from thrift stores and junk stores and Goodwill and other places. And the way they mark things there is really interesting. At Goodwill, they put a colored tag, a little, there's a name for those things, I don't know what they are, the little plastic things that are horrible to get out and leave holes in the clothing where they poke them. That's what I call them. And on a certain week, a certain color is half price. So when you go in, what you're looking for are the blue tags or the red tags or whatever they are. And if it's not clothing, they actually put a price tag on the bottom. So they mark everything. My favorite thrift stores are in Chicago. They're called Village Discount. And they mark every individual item with weird things like 40 cents for a really nice shirt or whatever else. And at that store, if something is not marked, they won't sell it. It doesn't matter. You can offer to pay $5, which is really a lot of money at that store, and they won't sell it until it's marked. They'll say, We'll take it in the back and reprocess it. And you can come back tomorrow and see if it's here, which we all know it's not going to be here. So why even bother asking? But things are marked in weird ways. And I want to tell you actually a thrift store tale. Last summer, I was on a hunt for little butter knives. Kids, they're about the size of what a kid's knife would be, and they're not very sharp, and they're made for putting butter on banana bread, which I'm a big fan of. And I give banana bread pans and a butter knife to a group of girls who I've been mentoring when they graduate or get married or whatever, so I needed butter knives. So my mom and I went to a Goodwill in Chicago, and I'm digging through the silverware bin where stuff is not marked individually, but the bins are marked either six for a dollar or these are 99 cents. No one, I'm sure, would ever think of switching them to a different bin and saying, oh, I got this out of that bin instead. And some are in a case, and they're marked more, maybe $2.99, $3.99 if they're fancy. So first I looked in the case. I'm looking for butter knives, and I also was maybe looking for soup spoons because we were going to do this thing, a craft, where you smash the soup spoon flat, and then you stamp it with letters for a name, like parsley or tomatoes, and you use them as planting markers in a pot. Doesn't that sound awesome? So, and you can't use really cheap stainless steel. It would be too hard. So you need to find kind of silver plate. You know, old, icky, used silver. Silver plate. So I looked in the case, and there were a couple soup spoons, and I thought, ooh, maybe score on that. But they were $2.99, which is way out of my price range. So I went to the cheap bins, and I started digging, and I found a butter knife. And there were actually two. And as I'm looking at it, I noticed that there's lots of other pieces that match it, so I thought, well, maybe there's soup spoons. And I needed six soup spoons because there were going to be six of us doing this thing. And there were only I only found two butter knives, which was fine. So I bought those, and it cost me, I don't know, all of $2 and something for the eight things. And that's all I was looking for. And I didn't look at them real carefully because they had flowers on them, and I'm not a big flower person. Real ones, maybe, but not on things. I'm not very flowery. We get in the car. We're heading home, and I take out my things to look at them. That's what you do when you go to thrift stores. You hunt, you gather, you get the kill, then you sit and you look at what you got and decide what you're going to mount as a trophy over the fireplace and what you're going to actually use. It's kind of like that. It's a rush. And I'm in the car, and my mom's driving, and I flip it over, and I start looking at the marks, which I hadn't done in the store. Big mistake. Because when I turn it over, what I see is that it says Heirloom Sterling. And then I see the pattern name, which they only put on when it's an expensive, important thing. You'll notice that if you go home and turn over your grocery store or your Walmart flatware, it doesn't have the name of it and what year it was made and all that. So there's all these marks on the back. And sometimes there's even the name of who it belonged to or the hotel where it was used. And I kind of took a deep breath, and I said, Mom, these are sterling. And there was an entire set back there. There were big forks, little forks, soup spoons, cereal spoons, regular knives, butter knives, the little demitasse spoons. There was everything in that bin. And even if I don't think they're beautiful, they are worth a lot of money. And I would willingly pay, I don't know, $55 for what ended up being $5,000 worth of silver. I know because I looked it up on eBay as soon as I got home. So we got to the first stoplight, and we whipped around and did a U-turn, because I said, we're going back. I'm getting it all. I'll give it as a present to somebody. I mean, my goodness, an entire set of sterling silver. Damask Rose is the name. Not 5 minutes after we left the store, I walked in the door, and I went right to the case, because I was first going to get the really expensive spoons that were in there. Not there. And I thought, well, you know, I bet what happened is when I bought these, and they just decided to move those back with the other, what they thought was silverware. So I went back to the bins where the whole set was, and I started digging around. You have to be a good digger if you're going to be a picker. I'm digging around. Not a piece. Not one of these things. And there had been 40, 50, 60 things in there before. So now I'm hyperventilating a little, and I found a person in one of the blue aprons, and I didn't grab her by the lapels. I said, I stuttered a little. I said, I was just here. I was just here. and I bought these spoons and a couple knives, and there was all of them here, and now they're not gone. So I'm wondering if someone took them to the back. Because what I thought was, now I thought, oh, they realized it's sterling, and they're taking back, and they're going to mark them all at $2.99, which I still would have been willing to pay. No, we didn't take anything to the back. There's nothing back there, I'm sure. And I said, well, there must be, because there's nothing here, and this is where they were. It was like a really bad Stephen King movie. I was in the wrong airport, and there was nothing going on. So she said, well, you know what? Actually, there's someone up front who's buying some stuff now. Maybe that's it. And I walk up to the front, and there's a gentleman with one of those magnifying glasses, those little things. And my mom told me that she'd seen him in there when we were there looking at all the stuff in the jewelry counter. And he had found everything that was marked 925 or sterling or anything else, and he had it all laid out on the counter. He was getting checked out. And I looked and I said, are you buying that stuff? Because I have six of those soup spoons, and those are kind of mine. I bought part of the set, and now I'm back for the rest of the set, those things right there. And he didn't even look at me. He didn't give me the time of day. And I thought, those are mine. They're marked. I just willingly spent $2.29 on $200 worth of silver, and now I'm back for the rest of the marked silver. I want to buy it. I'm going to sacrifice $50 or whatever it takes to get all of that, and I got no answer from him, and I left with what I had. And every time I think I'm over it and I'm not bitter anymore, something brings it to mind again. Things are marked to tell us their content, their value, their identity, and who they belong to. And we're going to look at one little verse today that tells a story about that. I'm not ready to be done with Christmas. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to be done with it, and it's not done anyway. Today is still very much part of the Christmas story. We can talk about New Year's if you want, but that to me is horribly bleh. Because anything that a lot of us have decided to do, we've maybe already not done today. I'm setting the bar extraordinarily low this year. So where it maybe says, try to eat healthier, I'm just going to keep try to eat. And because I don't know why I want to set myself up for, I want to set myself up for success, because we all know that's what life is all about. But I like the idea of new beginnings, but it's funny that we mark the year on this day, and this is when we're going to get it right. This year, I'm going to get it right. So instead, we're going to talk about the Christmas story. And it's funny, when we tell the Christmas story, we smash all the details together like it all happened at once, right? Shepherds, angels, kings, the manger, a donkey, Egypt, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is preaching, and he's 30 years old. But there's all these details that are spread out. Today is a very specific day in the Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it tells us that on the eighth day, which is today, because the first day was a day when something happened. So last Sunday, and I know the calendar isn't exactly when it happened, but last Sunday, the day Jesus was born, is day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's today. On the eighth day, it says, when it was time for Jesus to be circumcised, they named him Jesus. On this day, they named him Jesus, the name that the angel had given him. And if you look carefully in the story of Luke, Matthew doesn't talk about the eighth day, but Luke does. And up until the eighth day, this is what we have. We have she gave birth to a son. The angel appeared to the shepherds and said, this is going to be a sign for you. You'll find a baby. She wrapped the baby in clothes. She laid the baby in a manger. We don't have Jesus, the name, until the eighth day. He's the baby all the time. On this day, Jesus was given the name that the angel had given him via Mary and Joseph when the angel talked to them. This is the day that Jesus was circumcised and named. Now, we don't talk about the first part of that very often. I guess it's not good sermon material or whatever, but this is a very important day in the Christmas story. When we tell the Christmas story, we smash it all together because we like to tell the whole thing at once. And we're going to watch a little video. Many, many, many of you have seen this. This is children telling the Christmas story. They asked a lot of kids to tell it, and then they took excerpts from it and put it together and filmed it. They're from New Zealand or Australia. It's worth it just for the accent. But this is how children tell the story. So let's enjoy Christmas once more, okay, before we ring in the new year, and then we'll talk about this a little.
I was really scared when the angel came to her. There was one main angel called Gabriel. He was just a boy angel.
She had wings and she was all white.
The angel said, "You're gonna have a special baby."
And it was God's son.
She was quite excited.
A bit scared.
And she was like, "Oh my gosh, I'm gonna have the son of God." And then she was like, "I can't, I'm not married and stuff."
Joseph, he was a builder. Mary told Joseph that she was having a baby called Jesus and it was God's son.
He was like, "What?"
Then Joseph saw the angel in a dream.
I think Joseph was really scared.
And then they went to Bethlehem.
On a donkey.
It'd be quite hot.
She had a baby in her tummy, and she would have been really heavy.
She said,
"Can we stop anywhere with these houses?"
They had to try and find somewhere for Mary to have the baby.
They went around a whole neighbourhood.
No, there's no space.
Everyone said no in an angry voice because it was the middle of the night.
Last innkeeper,
he said, "Yeah, there's a barn type thing around the back."
They had to go to a barn and have their baby.
It had sheep.
It was like all hay and animal poop and sheep and things.
Put baby Jesus in one of those troughs.
They call the baby Jesus and they loved him. He has two daddies, God and Jesus. They both needed to look after the baby.
The angel told the shepherds to follow the star.
Three kings.
They followed the star all the way to where Jesus was born.
When they get to the stable, they give them Jesus the presents.
And then they got some angels as visitors too. And then there was a giant star. Everyone was there.
Then there was a party.
And then there was a party. But that's how we usually tell the Christmas story, right? It all happens kind of in one big, quick scene. And there's that one line in there that that little voice says, "They called him Jesus and they loved him." Which they did on this day, they called him Jesus. And then that little voice says, "And he had two daddies, God," and then they forgot the name, so they just made up a name. They got the J part right. I think they called him Jonas. They called him Jesus and they loved him, which happened today on the eighth day. And on this day, what would happen in Jewish culture is that there would be a bris and a little boy was circumcised and marked as belonging to the Jewish people and then given his name. So in Jewish history, and it's kind of important to understand this, this ceremony was so significant and it goes back to the start of the Jewish people. God comes to a man named Abraham. Some of you have learned about Abraham in Sunday school. And when he was almost 100 years old and he had no children, God said to him, "You're going to have a child and he's going to be the father of a huge nation." And Abraham, as you can imagine, probably said, yeah, I'm not sure how that works, but no, really, I know you're 100, but you and your wife are going to have a baby, and he is going to be the father of many people, and you're going to have a huge nation, and someday I'm going to bring you to the promised land. Those were the two promises, many descendants and a promised land. I'm going to establish my promise with you, my covenant with you. I tried to make a pinky promise with Ashley down in the nursery today. We were going to pinky promise that we would show each other the pictures we drew during church to each other, because she's maybe going to draw on that cool little orange notebook that she has with her orange and green colored pencil that it's in the awesome purse that she's carrying. You know, we had a long, nice conversation, but there was no way she was going to pinky promise me, because that would require walking closer to me. We were talking far away from each other. But if you've ever made a pinky promise or made a promise, God's promise was, you're going to have many children, you're my chosen people, you're going to live in a promised land, and as a sign of this, all of your male children who are born are going to be circumcised. That's the sign, that's the mark of the covenant. And it's going to be a covenant that's in your flesh so that you don't forget. You can read about all of this it actually starts in Genesis chapter 17 is the story of when that happened. Then, when there was a giant population of descendants, just like God had promised, and they were leaving Egypt where they'd been slaves to head to the promised land, the second part of the promise, they saw the promised land and decided that it looked a little scary and that they weren't going to go in. And they broke the covenant. And for 40 years, they walked around in the desert, and none of the children, none of the boys who were born during those 40 years were circumcised and marked with the covenant. That stopped. And they waited until all the adult men who had been marked and circumcised had died. And then, as they were going into the promised land to fulfill the covenant, in Joshua 5, you can read about this story too. God says to Joshua, now you are to circumcise all the males before you enter into the promised land as the mark of my covenant being fulfilled, of you being obedient because they were disobedient before. So in Joshua 5, God says, now circumcise the men again as you begin to obey and fulfill what the covenant was. So by the time Jesus comes along, you can imagine this is a long tradition that's been going on. But it was never just about marking the body. It was always about the heart as well. So if you look in Deuteronomy 10, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 10 about circumcision. It says, what does the Lord God require of you except this? That you fear him by walking in his ways, that you love him, and you worship him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Keep the Lord's commands and statutes. Translated, that means obey me. Be obedient. The heavens and earth belong to God. He chose you, so, listen to this, so circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked or stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is a great, mighty, and awesome God. It was never just about what happened in the flesh. It was about circumcising their hearts as well so that they would be obedient people and love God. And later on, when Israel had been very disobedient and there were prophets, Jeremiah said the same thing. Circumcise your hearts, you stubborn and stiff-necked people. And Ezekiel said it as well. Circumcise your hearts, because a mark is never enough. You can mark anything. Fake Gucci bags, fake Rolexes, fake Coach bags. You can buy Fender guitar stickers online and put them on the neck of your guitar if you want to. You can mark anything however you want, and that doesn't mean it's what it really is. We can say we're something, and we can have a bumper sticker that says we are, and we can wear a t-shirt that says we are, and we can have a lapel pin that says I belong to this group, and that doesn't mean anything necessarily. It might, but it might not. Things that are marked can be counterfeits and hypocrites. So Jesus, or God, speaking to the Jews, said, it's not enough to just be marked when you're circumcised. Circumcise your hearts and obey me. So on day 8, which was the day that they circumcised young little boys, Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, had already left the cave or the stable that they were in. They hadn't gotten back to Nazareth yet. It wasn't for another 31, 32 days when they were going to take him to the temple and dedicate him. They found somebody who could perform the ceremony, the bris, and he was circumcised. We don't know that person's name, by the way. We know Mary and Joseph and Gabriel and Jesus. We don't know the innkeeper's name, the shepherd's name, the rabbi who performed the ceremony. He was circumcised and he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. When I read that one little verse, it's such a tiny little quick thing, right? Oh my goodness, he has a name now. This is an important verse. I think a few things about Mary and Joseph. Here's the first thing I think. They're part of something huge, right? They've had an angel come to them personally, each one. Mary is the mother of the Messiah who the Jews have been waiting for generations. They are the start of something very significant. This is a new movement. If anybody had a reason to say, well, I think it's time to think outside the box. I think it's time for a new paradigm. I think it's time to shift our perspective. I think it's time to do something new and big and exciting and something radically different. Because we're part of something important. We're part of something big. I mean, if anybody had a reason to say that, it was Mary and Joseph, it seems like to me. And instead, they did the traditional, devout, obedient, established, routine thing that had been done for generations. And they had this baby who was the Son of God, who if anybody did not need to be physically marked as being part of the covenant people, it was him. And they had him circumcised and they named him. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing new things and shifting our paradigms and thinking outside the box and doing all of that. But I think we should ask why we're doing it, because I also don't think there's anything wrong with being devout and obedient. And sometimes doing the things that have been done over generations is okay because it's a good thing to be doing. So Mary and Joseph were extraordinarily devout, traditional parents and Jews. And then Jesus. I know Jesus doesn't talk yet, but he is the Son of God. And I think this might have been the first opportune moment for him to have opted out of the whole humanity thing, right? Honestly. He prayed about opting out of the crucifixion. He said, if there's any way out of this, Lord, that would be fantastic, but if not, your will be done. By going through the ceremony on day 8, I would say that Jesus showed his full descent to humanity. He fully aligned himself with us and with every other young child who was born into the Jewish family and the human race. Tradition has it that that's the first day in his life that he shed blood as a human being, ever so small and insignificant, but that he was so human in that moment. It's a lovely thing to think about. We don't often talk about that. Completely helpless and independent on his parents and going through a ritual that meant nothing to him personally, as God incarnate himself. And yet he did. You know, there was a second time that Jesus was marked and named when he was about 30 years old and was going to start preaching, and he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him and filled him, and he was marked in that moment. His ministry was marked, and then God named him again, right? At day 8, he was given the name Jesus. At his baptism, he was given the name My Son. This is Jesus. This is the carpenter's son. This is the Nazarene. This is my son. He was named again. So Jesus was marked and named twice in his lifetime. And that second marking at his baptism, I think, is a glimpse of what marking and being named is supposed to be like for us today. To be marked in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and to be renamed by God. So I think what I want to ask us today is not what are your resolutions, not how are you going to make this the best year yet, how are you going to increase your portfolio, decrease your dress size. I mean, we have all these. We want to increase or decrease. That's what we always want to do. We either need things to be bigger or smaller. What are you going to learn how to do this year? I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we couch our resolutions. It's usually the negative ones. I need to stop these 20 things, and I need to start these things, and I need to improve on these things. And 2012, this is the year. I think there's a better question based on this being day 8. Are you marked and are you named? Not just in the flesh, not just, yep, I've got the fish bumper sticker. Are you marked and are you named? Are you living in a covenant with God where our response to him is obedience, even when we're brought to the threshold of the promised land and it looks really scary and we don't want to go in? Or are we stiff-necked, stubborn people who say, look, I went through the ceremony, I'm circumcised, I'm good? Because those are questions that matter not just for this year, but for every year. Are you living in the promise that Christ offers in the New Testament based on what happened in the Old Testament? Is your heart marked? I think that everybody in here in some way is marked outwardly. We do and say certain things and go certain places and hang out with certain people to show that we are living in the covenant and we're a person of God. But the question is our heart marked? I would say this year, instead of thinking about what am I going to do for the new year, the question might better be posed this way. What am I going to do for the 8th day? Because that's today. The 8th day is such an interesting idea. God created for 6 days. He rested on the 7th. And now it's the 8th day. It's the 8th day. I am almost done. She's so good. How can she tell? Did I do like a segue thing that she can tell? The New Testament says exactly what Deuteronomy says. You have to be circumcised. You have to be marked in your hearts. In Acts 7, there was a guy named Stephen who was a Christian, and he was preaching to people, and this is what he said to them just before he died, actually just before he was martyred. You stubborn and stiff-necked people. Sounds familiar. Sounds like exactly what had been being said to the Jews all throughout the Old Testament by the prophets. Stephen is now speaking to all kinds of people. You stubborn and stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit, just like your ancestors did. And then they stoned him to death. In Romans, Paul says this: a person is not really a Jew or is not really one of God's people only because they are outwardly and fleshly circumcised. On the contrary, someone is one of God's people who is inwardly circumcised in the heart by the Spirit. That's in Romans 2. You can read that. And then most importantly, I'm going to read to you Colossians 2. And then we will be done. Colossians, Paul is writing to a church of Christians. So if you are living in the covenant promise with Jesus, if you're a Jesus follower, this is what he would say to you. And if you're not yet, if you know about him and you've got a lot of outward marks, he would say, well, this is for everybody if you want it. He says this in Colossians 2. In Christ, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, Christmas and the incarnation, so bodily that he was born of a woman, circumcised on the 8th day, went through everything that human does. In Christ, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, and you who are following him have been filled by him. In him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not done with human hands. For when you were dead in sin and in your uncircumcision, He made you alive with him and forgave us all our sins. He erased the debt. He bought us. He nailed the debt to the cross. Those who follow Jesus, those who say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower, I'm one of those Jesus folks, I'm Jesus-y, whatever the new way of aligning yourself with him, if your Facebook status under religion says Jesus, if that's your statement, then we are supposed to be marked in our hearts forever. On earth, because we're not in eternity yet, that's an ongoing process. When we enter into relationship with Jesus, we are marked forever. But every day, our hearts get circumcised a little more because there's always more to cut away, isn't there? There's more to get rid of, making room for the Holy Spirit to transform and make us new again. In 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. It has been circumcised and cut away, and you are marked by the Spirit, and the new is come. But we're also told to continue working out our salvation because the Spirit will transform us more and more every day. So for New Year's this year, if you want to make a list of resolutions, I think that's dandy. But I might suggest that you ask yourself these questions. Do people see God's mark on my heart? Do they know that I belong to him because of how I live? Do I live based on my new identity and my new name, which is daughter, son, children of God? Is that how I think of myself? Do I take and claim the name that's been given me? You are my beloved daughter. You are Crystal. You are Mark's wife. You are Tyler Tori Tate's mom. You are Becky's friend. You are Sarah's daughter. You are Crystal. You are my daughter. Is that the name I'm living under? When I was standing in that thrift store wavering, I don't know, $2.29 for what ended up being a lot of silver. And then when I went back and thought, okay, I'll shell out $60 for $4,500 worth of silver. You know, had I not debated, it wouldn't have been an issue. Debating over something that I thought at the time was worthless. Jesus looks at an entire race of humanity who are worthless and helpless and doesn't waver for a second and is willing to spend everything to buy what is worth nothing. And I was debating about spending pennies for something that was worth so much more. Isn't life so ironic? Just so ironic sometimes. Happy eighth day to everybody. Today is the eighth day. And on this day, we can either be reminded or we can for the first time be marked by the Holy Spirit, have our hearts be circumcised and be renamed. And I think that is something worth celebrating all year and all next year and all of the next year and the next year. So may it be a day eight year for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you did not think twice about coming as a human baby. How grateful we are that you entered humanity completely in every way and didn't opt out of any of it so that we can rest assured that you know what life is like for us. How grateful we are that when you looked at a giant bin of humanity at a thrift store that was basically good for nothing, you didn't waver or hesitate for a second about whether you wanted to take it and mark it as your own, but that you paid the price completely for all of us. And how grateful we are that you will willingly mark us as your own and rename us so that we can live in a promised relationship with you today and tomorrow and next year and forever. Thank you for the miracle of day 8 beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen.